Thank you so much, Andy. Isn't there something beautiful about just reading the Word? We can just read it and listen to it together and go home. I think it's beautiful. Thank you for Andy, one of UB's finest. He's a graduate of UB, one of Amherst Baptist's finest sons. Thank you so much for serving. Andy's works with me on Wednesday nights. We offer English classes, Jack Napoli and Anne. There's many people here in the church that help us serve the international students here in at the University of Buffalo, here in Willow Ridge. It's a real pleasure to work with these people. Many of you have helped with our Thanksgiving outreaches. Many of you pray for our family. Many of you give to our family. The church here supports our ministry. It's a blessing. Thank you so much for your support and help. This summer will mark 3 years since we've moved back from China. My wife and I and kids, of course, you know, lived in China for 11 years. And I think we're about over the reverse culture shock now. Yeah, we're getting there. I'll talk about that in my sermon today. I think one of the fun things that Rose and I do is kind of observe American culture. We're Americans, you know, very American, but it's kind of fun to watch people watch and observe things about America, especially as you've been gone for 11 years and now come back. I also want to welcome our Chinese friends today. I'll speak a little Chinese. 我要欢迎我们中国的朋友欢迎大家来我们的教会，我们的教会很喜欢你们。我知道我住在中国11年，所以我有很多中国朋友，他们来帮助我，所以我们要帮助大家，帮助你们，因为先爱我们，所以我们要爱你们。Yeah, I said our church loves you guys, loves the Chinese friends that are here in our church this morning. I live in China for a long time, and I have many Chinese friends help me, and I know what it's like to live far away from your country. And we, as we've received the love of God in our lives, the love of Jesus in our lives, we extend it to our Chinese friends. If Christianity is boiled down to two things, it's love God and love your neighbor. And we love our neighbors here in Willow Ridge, and we love our neighbors at the University of Buffalo, our Chinese neighbors. What a blessing. It's so good to have you here today. Some of them for the first time. What a blessing it is to have you with us this morning. I have a question for you. Have you ever not known who you are talking to? Have you ever been in a situation where you were talking to someone, but you had no idea who you were talking to? Or have you ever been in a situation where you were around a really important person, but you had no clue who they were? Well, I want to tell a story to you. On January 12th, 2007, a violinist entered the subway well of the Washington, D.C. metro station. Maybe some of you have heard this story. I'll show you a picture. He was wearing a baseball cap in ordinary clothes. He found a spot by one of the doors. He opened up his violin and began to play, and play he did. He played for over 40 minutes. He played six Bach pieces, some of the most beautiful music ever composed, and it was estimated that 1,100 people walked by him on their way to work or on their way to school. It was an absolute stunning display of music. But let me ask you another question. Can you guess how many people stopped for even a moment to listen to him play? Any guesses? Any guesses? How many people stopped? One, we can go up a little bit. Two, now we can go up a little bit. Ten, well, I got to go down. Seven people. Seven people stopped. Seven people out of 1,100 stopped to listen to this man play his heart out in the subway station. Well, as it turns out, this violinist wasn't just a local musician. He wasn't just a local college student looking to make extra money. It turns out that this violinist was Joshua Bell, one of the greatest musicians in the world. Just to give you an idea of who Joshua Bell is, you have to talk about his violin. His violin is over 300 years old. His violin is worth $3.5 million. And just 2 days before he went into the subway well, he was in Boston at a symphony hall giving a concert where people paid over $100 to hear him play. He's a virtuoso. And here he was playing some of the finest music ever written on one of the finest instruments in the world. And barely anyone stopped. Seven people stopped to give him the time of day. No one applauded. Later they asked Josh Bell, what was the hardest part? He says, no one applauded. He would play this Bach piece with all of his heart and soul. And dead silence. He was ignored. You see, these people had no idea who they were listening to. And that's what I want to talk about today. The same can be true for us as Christians. We often come to God in prayer, and we have no idea who we're talking to. We have no idea who we're in the presence of. I think our tendency is to forget. We get busy, we get bogged down. Life is tough, and we get distracted. We get distracted from the beauty and majesty of Jesus Christ. So today, as we come to the book of Luke, as we've read the passage, you can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. We're going to see two stories that tell us more about who Jesus is. And so what's amazing, as we'll flesh out these stories, we'll see that many of these people, as they interact with Jesus, really, they just have no idea who they're talking to. But the author Luke, he's doing this on purpose. He wants to show us who Jesus is so that we can know who he is. So in Luke chapter 7, we see a bit of a transition from chapter 6. In chapter 6, we see that the Beatitudes Jesus is teaching. He's teaching these Beatitudes. And as we come to chapter 7, we see the main idea, really, as we come to chapter 7, is Luke is trying to answer this question of who is Jesus. And I think the main idea of Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 17 is this. Jesus Christ is powerful, compassionate, and present. And he's worthy of our complete trust. Jesus Christ is powerful, compassionate, and present. And he's worthy of our complete trust. I think Luke is trying to help the readers answer this main question: who is this man? If you look at Luke chapter 7, verse 49, go to the end of the chapter. What does it say? Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? So Luke is trying to show us with these stories, this is who Jesus is. Who is this man? And that's my desire for us as a church today, that we would remember once again who we're talking to. That we wouldn't come to the Lord in prayer this week and have no idea. Rather, we would know deeply. We would be reminded. We would know deeply that the person we're talking to is glorious and beautiful, and that we can trust him. We can turn to him. We can trust him with everything. So, with all that to say, let me pray. Let me pray for us, and we'll dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would help us this morning. Oh Lord, we often have a memory problem. We forget who you are. Help us to see you, Lord, once again through faith, through the reading of your word. Lord, soften our hearts, open our minds. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts that we might see you this morning. Lord, I ask that you would do that right now. Lord, increase our faith. Help us to slow down. And Lord, we come to you in submission to your word this morning. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So as we come to Luke 7, I want to show three truths. And there's a handout in your bulletin where you can follow along with me. Three truths about Jesus Christ that will deeply affect our prayer lives and our relationship with God. And the first truth is found in verses 1 through 10. And the first thing that we learn in this passage is this. Brothers and sisters, trust in Jesus Christ to handle your biggest problems. Because Jesus Christ is powerful. He's powerful. We can trust him with our biggest problems. What does it say? We read this story about the centurion. Verse 2, now a centurion had a slave who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. So this is a centurion. He's not Jewish. He's appointed by Rome to govern and rule this area of Capernaum. A centurion means he usually has 100 troops underneath him. And in the Roman system, the centurions they're not allowed to marry. The centurions would be off for 20 years at a time. And they weren't allowed to marry. And as a result, their servants, the people that worked with them, became very close, very much like family. And so the centurion has a servant who is sick at the point of death, and he's highly valued by him. So he's really moved by him, this servant being sick, and he has this problem. The second thing that we learn about him, that he's respected by the Jews. He seems to be pious. Verse 3, when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent him to the elders of the Jews, asking him to come to heal his servant. Verse 4, when they had come to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he's worthy. Again, that word worthy is going to be repeated. He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation. And not only that, he's the one who built us our synagogue. So this is a Roman that is respected by the Jewish leaders so much so that they'll vouch for him. Hey, Jesus, come help the centurion. He loves the Jewish nation. He even paid out of his own money to build our synagogue. We also see that there's humility in his life. The amazing thing it says here in verse 6, and Jesus went with them. So when they came to Jesus, Jesus said, okay, I'm going into this centurion's home. It says in verse 6, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to them, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy. So the Jews said that he's worthy, and the centurion says to himself, I'm not worthy to have you come underneath my roof. So we see a sense of humility here. And of course, as we come to verse 7, we see a man of faith. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word. Wow. But say the word. Out of these 10 verses, this seems to be the crux of the whole 10 verses here. And let my servant be healed. And he goes on to say, for I too am a man who's under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And one another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And Jesus heard these things, and he marveled at him, turning to the crowd that followed him, and said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. You see, it seems like the centurion has a good idea. He seems to be seeing Jesus better than even the Jewish people around him. Just as he has power to control people and tell people what to do. He senses that Jesus has power from God. And if he just says a word, he can do mighty things. He can heal his servant. But it's interesting, even the centurion doesn't fully know who he's talking to. Yes, we see his humility, but he says to Jesus, I'm not worthy for you to come into my home. It's almost like he understood the Jewish religion enough that if Jesus were to step into a Gentile's home, he would become unclean. Jews could not even enter into the home of a non-Jewish person. They were so separated by ceremonial laws, laws of being clean. He said, Jesus, I'm not worthy. Don't come into my home. But you know what? If he really knew who he was talking to, he would know that Jesus loves to go into the homes of non-Jewish people. He loves to interact with the Samaritans, and that Jesus has a heart for the nations, and that if Jesus went into that home, he wouldn't become unclean. Oh no, it is more likely that salvation would come into that home. But nonetheless, the centurion is seeing Jesus the right way in terms of his power. And Jesus marvels at it. He says in verse 7, but say the word. But say the word. And Jesus says, I have not seen such faith in all of Israel. Do you guys know what the Oprah effect is? You guys know who Oprah Winfrey is? Yeah, everybody knows Oprah. Do you know what the Oprah effect is? Well, basically, it's this thing where if Oprah Winfrey endorses a product, boom, overnight, it'll go to gold. Basically, I'll read a definition. The Oprah effect is the expression referring to the effect that an appearance on the Oprah Winfrey show or an endorsement by Oprah can have on a business. Because Oprah reaches millions of consumers, a recommendation from Oprah can have a significant and often unexpected influence on a new or struggling business. This is often seen in books. Oprah has her book club, and if she endorses a book, overnight an author can go to the bestseller list. Authors such as James Frey, who wrote the controversial book A Million Pieces, saw overnight fame. Jacqueline Mitchard, The Deep End of the Ocean, remained on the bestseller list for 71 weeks, largely because of Oprah's recommendation. And it's not only books, it's like book lights. A light wedge book light. I never knew there was such a thing. They saw their daily sales increase from $3,700 a day to $90,000 a day because of Oprah. You know the Amazon Kindle? Oprah, she endorsed that, and it sold out in 2 hours. Love her or hate her, there is no questioning the power of Oprah Winfrey. All she has to do is say a word, and a product will turn to gold. She's a powerhouse. Do you know where I'm going with this? Well, in the same way, in a greater way. This is how we need to come to God in prayer. Just like the centurion, we need to say to Jesus, just say the word. Just say the word. It really doesn't matter about the amount of our faith. It matters more so about the object. It's all about Jesus. Jesus, say the word. Jesus' word, his word is all powerful. He's the creator of all things. He's the Lord of salvation. He's God the Son. And when he says the word, things happen. People get saved. People get healed. Problems get solved. And needs are provided for. Jesus, just say the word. And what's so amazing here is we look here in Luke chapter 7, there is no indication that Jesus ever said anything. What it says, verse 10. And when they And when those who had been sent home returned to the house, they found the servant well. Luke doesn't even say that Jesus said anything. You know what? It doesn't matter. Jesus is so powerful, he can even think it in his head and immediately heal a dying person. Michael Lawrence, a pastor, said this: faith not only repeats God's promises back to him in prayer, it also leans on those problems. You see, the centurion had more of an idea of who he was talking to than many of the Jewish people that were around him. He had a sense of that power that Jesus possessed. And Jesus marveled at him. Brothers and sisters, do you know who you're talking to? So, some application questions as we think to apply this to our lives this week, things to think about. You can write them down. You can think about them, pray about them. The first one is, how do your prayers demonstrate faith in the power of God? Do you pray big prayers? Do you pray big prayers? And one of the things about this Sheridan Parkside is, as I've watched Eric just kind of dive into this and people here at the church, I've been pretty shocked and amazed by faith, the faith that you guys have. When you jump into something like that, with all those needs there, you have to have big faith. Big prayers. You don't even have that big faith, but because we got a big God, a powerful God, you just have to have faith in that big God. Do you pray big prayers? And secondly, can you say with the centurion, Jesus, say the word. Say the word. So as we've come to this passage so far, we've learned, number one, that we need to trust in Jesus Christ to handle our biggest problems. He can handle those big, big, big problems because he's powerful. Well, the second thing that we're going to learn is found in verses 11 through 13. And the second truth that we learn from this passage is, brothers and sisters, trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in Jesus Christ. Turn to Jesus Christ in your pain and grief. Verses 11 through 13. Turn to Jesus Christ in your pain and grief. Jesus Christ is compassionate. Because Jesus Christ is compassionate, we can turn to him in our most vulnerable of circumstances. And that's really what we find here. We read of this woman. It says in verse 11, now he went to the town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out. And now we're learning the gravity of the problem. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow. So not only had this woman lost her husband, now she's lost her only son. Back in those days, there's no things as Social Security or retirement. Getting to know my Chinese friends, Chinese families, you have children and that child will eventually take care of mom and dad. Mom and dad will move in and the family unit takes care of one another, very much like what we see here in Jewish culture. This woman is incredibly vulnerable. She's economically vulnerable, physically vulnerable, relationally vulnerable, emotionally vulnerable. And the amazing thing is, what does it say here in verse 13? And then when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said, do not weep. Jesus had compassion on this woman. And the amazing thing here is that he says, do not weep. Weep. Do not weep. One commentator said here, we know that philosophers in those days would say, do not weep, it will do no good. But that's not what Jesus is counseling this woman here. Jesus is not giving empty platitudes to this woman. You see, Jesus was saying, woman, do not weep. Because I have something in store for you. He's going to do something powerful for this woman. You know what? I think it's good to pause here just to think about who God is. In Exodus 34, 6, when Moses sees the Lord pass in front of him, it says this, and the Lord passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. You see, at the very essence of God, who he is a God who is compassionate. And that's what we're seeing here with Jesus. Compassion. He's filled with compassion for this woman. She's in a very vulnerable situation. I'll share another story about our culture shock, reverse culture shock, coming back to America. I think one of the funniest things about coming back to America after living in China for 11 years, China's more of a developing country. It's catching up, developing really fast. America's a developed country. But one of the things is how Americans love pets, love animals. And you can go to Walmart. Not only is there one aisle, there's not just one aisle for pets. There can be up to three aisles for pets. Or you can go to a standalone store just for pets. And I remember Rose, one of our first weeks back, she went to Walmart and she's like, oh my goodness, they have three aisles for pets in America. And another funny thing I learned within the last month is now in America, I don't know if you know this, maybe some of you have this, you can buy health insurance for your dog. I won't ask anyone to raise hands. I grew up in Medina, New York, which is about 40 minutes north of here, and when I was little, if a dog got sick, you know, that was it, you know. We'd take him out back and, you know, bye-bye. Bye-bye, doggy. But now, you can buy health insurance. I was talking with my sister on Facebook. She's like, oh, yeah, this person so-and-so, I won't say who, this person so-and-so, oh, yeah, she bought health insurance for her bulldog. I guess bulldogs have a lot of health problems. I was like, oh, okay. Wow, I just learned something today. If you have health insurance for your dog, it's okay. Well, another way that you can learn how much Americans love their dogs is by watching YouTube videos. You can learn a lot about America by watching YouTube videos. Now, I'm not saying that the teens in the church are allowed to watch YouTube videos because Jason said so. You got to be careful. There's some bad stuff on there, but you can learn a lot about America on YouTube. You can learn there's some crazy stuff on there. But did you know that there's a category of video now about people that go out and find abused and abandoned animals and they rescue them? It's like a whole category. So I think you can find the five top best videos from 2017 of rescued dog videos. You know, this is, Americans love their animals. And I think it's good to be compassionate to animals, but these videos are pretty powerful. And by the time you're done watching them, you're like tearing up because it's like, oh my goodness, you know, they found this dog. And oftentimes when they find these animals, they're all matted up and they're defensive, and they try to catch the dog, and at first the dogs just want nothing to do with human beings because it was at the hand of human beings that they endured all this abuse. But they usually will take these dogs, take them to a veterinary clinic, get them some care, then they'll give them, wash his coat up and give him a haircut, start to feed him, and slowly, as they kind of build trust with these dogs, the dogs start to warm up to the people. It could be there's other animals involved as well. And by the end, you know, these dogs have totally transformed. From the beginning of the video to the end of the video, you're like, wow. And you know, you start getting teary-eyed as you watch the video. Where am I going with this? Well, I think in a greater way, some of us, just haven't experienced a lot of compassion. Life can get hard. And life is tough. And it can be very hard to believe that God has compassion for me. That God sees me, that God cares for me. You know, it's the idea that sometimes in our pain we just feel invisible. No one sees me. No one cares. I'm just marginalized. You know, there's people here. I imagine you feel that way. I guarantee you there's people in Sheridan Parkside that feel that way, feel marginalized. No one sees me. But look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. Before Jesus says, do not weep, what does it say? And when the Lord saw her. Jesus saw her. He saw her. She wasn't invisible to Jesus. And you know what? Neither are we. We're not invisible to Jesus. Jesus did not abandon us, Tim Keller speaking, despite all of his own suffering. Do you think he would abandon you now in the midst of yours? So I have no idea what you're going through. Maybe you haven't felt a lot of compassion in a long time, and it produces hardness. But I'm here to say to you today that God won't abandon you, Jesus won't abandon you in your pain, and that he sees you. And Jesus says to this woman, do not weep. And then what do we read? We'll get to that in the second point. But we just see here the compassion of Jesus. So let me ask you these questions to think about this week. Do your prayers reflect the fact that God is compassionate and slow to anger? Is that something that you believe? I think some of us say, I know that God is compassionate to me, loves me. But some of us, that can be really tough. That can be really tough to believe. Well, I hope that this text can show you that God is compassionate. Jesus is compassionate. He sees you. Second question, would people describe you as compassionate? Oh, man, that's a tough one for me. I would say my wife is more compassionate than I am. I'm growing. I think four children I'm learning to be compassionate. You know, people that are not compassionate are people that haven't really probably ever experienced the compassion from God. If you haven't experienced compassion, it's very hard to give compassion to others. So that's something for us to think about this week. Would people describe you as a compassionate person? So as we've seen from this passage in Luke 7, we've seen the power of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, trust in Jesus Christ to handle your biggest problems. Secondly, we've seen his compassion. Turn to Jesus Christ in your pain and grief. And thirdly, we see in verses 14 through 7 this third truth. Brothers and sisters, take in the touch of Jesus Christ in your lives. I know this is a weird point, bear with me. Take in the touch of Jesus Christ in your life. Jesus Christ is present, he's personal, he's near, he's not far away. That's the amazing thing about Christmas, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that he came. Eric talked about Philippians chapter 2, Jesus emptied himself. He came to earth, he was near. So now that we read scripture, we can read about him. He is near. And in this story, we see his nearness. The amazing thing is verse 14, it says he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. Again, this was completely scandalous. For a Jew to touch a dead body, they would become ceremonial unclean. It would involve a 7-day process of trying to become clean before God. Jesus, as a Jewish person, is not allowed to touch this bier. But he touches it. and the bears stood still. I think they are shocked. But again, as we come to this passage, these people have no idea who they're talking to. And the amazing thing about Jesus, instead of him becoming unclean, he touches this bier and he says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sits up and he begins to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. This actually points back to 1 Kings when the prophet Elijah heals the woman's son and gives him to her. "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up. These people had no idea who they were talking to. And you know, the more I read the New Testament, the more I'm just fascinated by how touchy Jesus is. He's always touching people. I don't know what you're like. Are you touchy-feely? Some people are touchy-feely. I'm a little touchy, I don't know. But Jesus was always touching people. Jesus touches the leper in Matthew chapter 8. Again, that should have made Jesus unclean. Instead of Jesus becoming unclean, the leper's healed. He touches the leper. You can't do that. A woman with a discharge of blood touches Jesus in Luke chapter 8. Jesus should have become unclean. Instead of Jesus becoming unclean, the woman's healed. And in Mark chapter 8, Jesus puts his hand on a blind man and heals him. He touched him. One of the interesting things about doing cross-cultural ministry, living in another country for a long time, is personal space and greetings. Every culture is a little bit different. And so, in China, for example, they will often say this phrase, "Trifan lama, ni trifan lama," which means, "Have you eaten? Have you eaten?" So instead of saying hello, goodbye, like we do in America, they'll say, "Trifan lama." They used to do that now in the olden days. I'm not sure if they do it as much. And they don't usually shake hands. They'll say, "Trifan lama, have you eaten?" And that's their way of greeting. What do we do in America? All you need to do, if you want to know how Americans greet, go to Den Pop. Go to Den Pop. You better be ready, though, because he'll put out his hand and he'll give you the death grip, a very strong grip, very strong grip, and then he'll look you right in the eyes, and he'll look down into your soul. Den, whoa. Den is an awesome greeter, but that's how Americans greet. Shake hands and look them in the eye. Well, I've learned there's other cultures, Latin American cultures, Italian culture, a little bit. I'm learning from Italian culture. They won't shake hands. Oh, they'll hug. They'll hug. They'll kiss. You know, you better be ready. I'd rather just keep you here. And then I thought, oh man, wouldn't it be funny if we got an Italian person to run up to a Chinese person and just hug them and kiss them? I think if you ask the Chinese friends, I think they would be like, "Ooh, don't touch me. Don't touch me." So be aware, if our Chinese friends are here, you can shake their hands. They'll kind of meet you in the middle. Meet you in the middle, shake their hands, hello. They'll do that. But don't hug them. I think if you become close friends with them, you can do that. Oh, man. Well, in the same way, it's completely scandalous for Jesus to touch this bier. It's like a wooden plank that they put the dead body on that's covered by a shroud. It's completely scandalous. It shouldn't be done. For any other person, it would have been a violation of the ceremonial law, pronouncing them unclean. But Luke is telling us something here about Jesus. He's not any other person. And as it closes here, it says, verse 16, the man stood up, started speaking, gave him to his mother. The people say, a great prophet has risen among us. And God has visited his people. And a report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea. in the surrounding community. The people were shocked. But at the same time, I still don't think these people had any idea. They had no idea who they were talking to. Brothers and sisters, do you know who you're talking to? Jesus Christ is near. He's present. He's close. He touches people. And he can touch us. He's not here physically, as Brian was saying, but through faith, through communion with him, through the blood of his cross, we can have intimacy with him, a relationship with him. And so the questions I have for you are this. Do you experience intimacy with God in your prayer life? What's your prayer life like? Oh man, I don't want to answer this question. Sometimes people in ministry are the worst. We get so busy with this or that. Oh man, this is a message for me. What is, Jason, what's your prayer life like? Is there intimacy? And I would say lately, no. But this is a message for me. I hope it's a message for you. Is there intimacy in your prayer life? And then secondly, do you regularly experience intimacy with God in your life? That's the amazing thing about Christianity. It distinguishes itself from Islam and other religions. Islam, God is far away, big, far away. In Christianity, God's big and far away, but oh, he's so close too. He's all powerful, but he's still close and near, and that's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty that we see in Jesus Christ. I think you know the story in John chapter 13. We read of the amazing interaction of Jesus and his disciples. He's getting ready to go to the cross, and he's alone with his disciples before he's going to be crucified. And he's getting ready to wash their feet. And do you remember the interaction that Jesus has with Peter? Jesus basically took off his outer garments and took on the posture of a slave. This picture depicts it pretty well. You see, only in that time, only the slaves, only the servants washed feet. And Jesus comes up to Peter, and in verse 6 of chapter 13, Peter says, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus is getting ready to touch Peter, touch Jesus, his feet. And he's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Not so fast, Jesus. And then Jesus says to Peter, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you're going to understand. And then Peter responds by saying, you shall never wash my feet. It went from here to like here. It's like, nope, ain't gonna happen. Peter's saying to Jesus, this is scandalous. Don't touch my feet. That's a servant's job. That's a slave's job. But then Jesus says to him, what does he say? If I don't wash you, you have no share with me. You see, Peter had no idea who he was talking to. He had no idea. He didn't realize that Jesus was preparing to go to the cross and die for him. He didn't realize that Jesus was taking the posture of a servant, showing him what true humility and sacrifice is all about. And it's also an amazing picture of the nearness of Jesus, how present he is, how close he is. So my question for us this morning is, brothers and sisters, are you refusing? Are you like this, refusing the cleansing touch of Jesus Christ in your life? Lay aside your pride. Jesus Christ is powerful. Jesus Christ is compassionate. And Jesus Christ is present. He's near. And you know, nowhere do we see this more clearly than in the cross. On the cross, Jesus dismantled the power of Satan, the power of sin and death. He dismantled it. This took great power. On the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This took compassion. And in the cross, Jesus died in our place. We see his nearness, his love, his presence. So my my encouragement for us today is this: brothers and sisters, trust in Jesus Christ to handle your biggest problems. Turn to Jesus Christ in your pain and grief. And brothers and sisters, take in the touch of Jesus Christ in your life. He's present. Do you know who you're talking to? Getting back to that story with Joshua Bell in the subway station, there was 1,100 people that walked by. Only 7 stopped to listen. Do you know who the 7 were, the majority of the 7 people were? Any ideas? Any ideas? Musicians, that's a good idea. Not true, not it. Even the musicians, couldn't tell. Homeless, no, it wasn't the homeless. Children, boom. Majority of the 7 were children. And if their parents didn't hurry them along, they would have stayed to listen to more. You see, the children had an idea of who they are listening to. Seems the children had an idea of who they were in the presence of. What does it say in Matthew 18? Truly I say to you, Jesus speaking, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. May we this morning, may we this week, with childlike faith, come to our Savior. May we trust Him. May we turn to Him. And may we take in His cleansing touch that was achieved for us on the cross. The words of the hymn read this way. You know it. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, and in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Let me pray.